I want to ask you a very direct question. What's a great moment that you remember? Do you have a time in your life where someone gave you some really good news and it made you very happy? I have to think back on this day to the moment that I learned that we were expecting our first child. Our oldest son is now a teacher in Orlando, but all those years ago, just hearing my wife say that we're having a baby, that was great news. Good news. Did you know the Bible uses a term, good news, in a way that describes what it means to have a relationship with God? We translate that word gospel. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to simply talk about the gospel. Oh, a word which just means good news or great news that is life-changing news for you and me. How about this question? Have you ever found out about some news that if you knew about prior to when you found out, you might would have done things differently? In other words, you've said something like this, if I only knew, if I only knew then what I know now. In today's story in John chapter 4, Jesus looks at this woman at a well and he says to her, if you only knew. Here's my desire for you before I pray for us. My desire would be that you don't leave this place with regret. That when we leave in a few moments, when you stop listening to this message, that you have the knowledge that is necessary to make decisions that transform your life. And then that you use that knowledge to help be a difference maker for the sake of the gospel in the lives of others. So let me pray to that end in these next few moments. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we again just ask you, speak, Lord, so that we can hear. Teach us so that we can know. Give to us so that we can have. And then change us so that we can be used by you as change agents in this world. God, I pray that the words I say and even my thoughts over these next few minutes would be so clearly from you, not from me. Lord, that they would possess life-changing power. And Lord, that wherever we are in our journey of faith, that today we would walk out of here a little further down the road for your glory. So specifically, I ask in the name of Jesus, would you save someone today? And I thank you for this, recognizing that you're a sovereign God that knows all that is, and this is a divine moment, not unlike the moment we read about in your perfect word, even now. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's word, however you read from the scriptures, and follow along with me. This chapter begins by telling us that Jesus recognized there was a controversy. The Pharisees were always trying to take what was the message of Jesus and twist it. They were always seeking to distract from the main thing. And by the way, people will do that today when you start talking about Jesus. They will make it about something it's not. So in this particular case, this was Jesus being pitted against John the Baptist. Who's baptizing the most? Who's making the biggest difference? And Jesus said, I don't want any of this. So he leaves Jerusalem, is what we're learning, and he's going up to Galilee. And that's where we learn, it says in verse 3, that he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. But he had to go to Samaria on the way. Now, I want you to see this map because I want you to understand what was taking place. Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, the holy city. He had spent most of his ministry north in Galilee. Think Miami and Jacksonville. That'll give you a sense of the geography. In between the two is what? Orlando. In the biblical case, in between Galilee and Judea, where Jerusalem was Samaria. It wasn't the only way to get to Galilee going through Samaria, but it was the most direct way. However, most Jews would not use that route because they didn't want to interact with those people. I would just say to you that looking at people differently because of where they're from or because of what they do, this is not a new thing. Don't act like racism or those kind of stereotypes are new. This has been an age-old problem because it really is a problem that comes from sin. We don't look at people as God wants us to look at people. And so the reality is many Jews would not go through Samaria, but Jesus did. So when it says he had to go that way, it's not telling us that this was a geographical necessity, because it was not. It was a spiritual necessity because he had a divine appointment. And I just prayed for us that this would be a divine appointment. There are people that met with us yesterday right here in this place and prayed for you that there would be divine appointments today. What if you begin to look at your life and your calendar and ask God, God, before I begin this day, would you give me divine appointments? Would you allow me to see the people that you want me to see, to get to know the people that you want me to get to know, to do the things that you want me to do? So he had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So we're learning this place has some spiritual significance because Jacob, Joseph, these are well-known people from the Old Testament, right? We read of them in the book of Genesis. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, this is a very important verse in the Bible because it speaks of the humanity of Jesus. In chapter 4 of John, Jesus is going to display not only his humanity, he's going to affirm his divinity. You're going to see very clearly that Jesus makes no hesitation about the fact that he is God, that he is the anointed one, that he's the Messiah. But here we see his humanity, and that's significant. It's significant because here we see a God that can relate to us. Did anybody get tired this week? Did anybody hunger or thirst this week? Your God does. Jesus did. He understands us. He knows what we need. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone in the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, with a little bit of sarcasm in her voice, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" So sometimes in our life, we're going to come in contact with people who, even in a non-confrontational situation, are looking for an argument. You ever meet people like that? And yet, you're going to see that Jesus was more interested in winning a person than he was in winning an argument. And I would just encourage you, that's a side note today, but maybe you would make a decision just to live your life in the light of Jesus' example and just realize that every fight is not your fight. Every argument is not your argument. In fact, I was reminded of that quote again this morning. You can wrestle with a pig if you want to, but you'll get dirty and the pig will like it. So be careful about what you get into. And so she starts with her sarcasm to Jesus. And Jesus replied, "If you only knew." Now just think about that. If you only knew today what you knew 5 years ago, would some things have changed? I stand with people as they enter into eternity. And how often I must think, if we only knew in that moment what was going to take place. Jesus said, "If you only knew, If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. She didn't understand, so she says, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. She thought he was talking about the water in the well still, and she said, this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Still argumentative. How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? And Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. And here we see the heart of the gospel, that Jesus gives us a gift that really does change everything. Many of us gather on a day like this, in a room like this, or we listen to a message like this, and we profess to have faith in God. We say we believe in Jesus. But I would just say to you, if you're living your life and you've never experienced lasting change, you don't know the Jesus of John 4. Because when you encounter him and he begins to work in your life, he does things that change you forever. So your thirst began to be quenched. Your hungers begin to go away. Your needs begin to be met. You recognize he's different. That's why Jesus would say, there's a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I'm coming to give you life, and I'm coming to give you abundant life. I'm coming to give you life that you can know it. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water. I'll never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here to get water. And then Jesus makes an interesting twist. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. Now, why did he go there? He's stirring things up. Remember what he's going to do. He's not meeting her physical need. He's trying to meet her spiritual need. So he knows, because he's God, that if he's going to meet her spiritual need, he needs to deal with something else that's going on in her life. Go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, ding, 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 ding. You got that right. You don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands. You aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth, woman. So he's acknowledging, hey, you stopped arguing with me. I've asked you this pointed question, and you've acknowledged it. And then she says, sir, you must be a prophet. So she knows something's different. They're having this interchange. They're having this conversation. She knows Jesus is different, but she does what you and I do when we begin to confront our sin. She changes the subject. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? So here we are in Samaria. There was a spiritual site in Samaria, a spiritual site from the Old Testament where Moses had led the people into the promised land. He said, set up this mountain and worship the Lord here. And so she's asking, why don't you worship there where Moses set it up? Why do you worship in the holy place in Jerusalem? And Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. The time is coming when it'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about that. You worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman says, oh, I know the Messiah. In other words, I've heard about the Messiah, the one who's coming, who's going to change things. I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. And when he comes, that'll be okay. When he comes, when God shows up to me, I will understand. And Jesus said, I am the Messiah. And then notice what happens. Just then, the disciples came back. They were shocked because they found Jesus talking to a woman. None of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? or why are you talking to her? But the woman, she left her jar beside the well, and she ran back to the village, and she told everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" And so the people came streaming from the village to see him. And many Samaritans believed. I want you to understand something today, and this is going to be a simple message. But here's the truth. When we live like Jesus, ordinary people can turn everyday conversations into gospel opportunities. I want you to walk away today simply committed to living more like Jesus, for looking for opportunities to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in an ordinary way, in everyday life. Because when we live like Jesus, that's what happens. Ordinary people can turn everyday conversations into gospel opportunities. Let me give you five truths from this passage, and then I'm going to teach you a method for doing what Jesus did. Here's the first truth. Like Jesus, every one of us have the ability to connect with other people. Do you recognize that? Some of you who are Christ followers never share your faith because you don't know how to get it started. You don't know how to begin a conversation about God. But Jesus gives us the perfect example here. You just meet people where they are. Did you know that just as Jesus did with that Samaritan woman, he does with you? He meets us where we are. I'll regularly come in contact with people who say something like this. If I can get my life figured out, if I can get things worked out, then I'm going to come back to God. And I have to tell them, boy, you got things backwards. Jesus doesn't want you to get it all figured out or all worked out. In fact, you'll never do that on your own. Your hurts and your habits and your hang-ups, they're too much for you, but they're nothing for him. He just wants you to give them to him. And when you give them to him, then he'll take care of things. Jesus made a point that day to go to a place that other people didn't go because they wanted to connect with someone who needed to be connected with. So here's the question. Who is God putting in your path that he wants you to connect with? That he just wants you to begin a conversation about life, about how they're doing. Who is your one, that one person maybe that you see regularly at a restaurant or a place of business or at that place you work or that family member? Who's that one person that God is saying, boy, if you just connect with them, I'll open the door for you to have an opportunity to share the great news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who does God want you to connect with? Maybe it's about sports. Maybe it's about something they're going through in their life, some brokenness they're dealing with. Maybe it's about their career. Or maybe you just talk about this crazy world in which we lived. Do you know that everybody you see now has something in common? We've all lived through a worldwide pandemic. There are so many conversation starters for you. It's easy to connect. But you've got to make a decision to connect. Jesus connected around a felt need. He knew that he was thirsty. And he knew that there would be other people at that well who also thirsted. Our spiritual needs are not disconnected from the physical needs of people around us. That's why as a church, we want to meet other people's physical needs. That's why we have a clothes closet and a food pantry. That's why at our ministry campus over at 6 Mile Creek Road, we serve meals every Friday night. Is because we want people to see that we can demonstrate the love of God in practical ways. No strings attached. We give water just like Jesus could have gotten to that well. We give that in the name of Jesus. And when we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, it's just another opportunity for us to say the name Jesus. And there's something about that name. I want you to think about something before I move on to this next point. Jesus could have miraculously produce water for himself. This was not a beverage crisis. This was a spiritual crisis. This is Jesus. He made the Mississippi. He carved out the Nile River. And in fact, it's Jesus who made the oceans. Jesus in the Old Testament told Moses to speak to a rock so that water would come out. And in his first miracle, he turned water into wine. No, this was not a crisis like you and I face. Jesus understood this was something bigger. It was not about one man's drink. It was about one woman's destiny. And when you meet someone at their place of need and you connect like Jesus did, you have an opportunity to impact their destiny. Well, what do we do once we connect? Like Jesus, every one of us have the opportunity to comfort other people. So that's what Jesus began to do. Once they got a conversation going, he moved from his need, which was, can you get me a drink of water, to her real need, which was her thirst. Hey, if you knew who you're talking to, you could have answers that would solve all your problems. You could have living water that would quench your thirst. Do you believe that about God? That if you truly know him, everything else is okay? Do you believe that he can meet your every need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus? Do you believe that all things are possible with God? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? There's comfort in knowing that Jesus gives us things we cannot get anywhere else. And if you are a Christ follower, you've got to decide whether or not you really believe that. Because if you believe that, then you have an opportunity to comfort others with the comfort of the God of all comfort. That's the help. That's the hope that comes when we connect. And I would just say to you, some of you are walking through deep waters even now. You're in a difficult season of life. He knows your needs just as he knew the needs of that lady that day. So we connect, we comfort, but then I want you to see this. Like Jesus, each one of us have a responsibility to confront others. Now this is where it gets kind of tough, right? If you like confrontation, you are just sick. I mean, nobody likes confrontation. I would rather go out in the parking lot and eat a bowl of gravel than to have a confrontation with someone. But Scripture says that sometimes confrontation is necessary. And sometimes confrontation can be freeing. Why? Because the Bible says the truth sets us free. So you have this strange confrontation. She's ready to have the living water. She's ready to be comforted. But Jesus says, okay, go get your husband. Because he already knew the answer. The answer was, this woman did not need any kind of water like she thought. She needed a God who would meet her needs. You see, when we don't let God meet our needs, we try and have those needs met in all kinds of ways. So some of you're doing that, right? Some of you have a problem with alcohol because you're self-medicating, or pills or drugs that you're taking because you're self-medicating, trying to meet those needs. Some of you are involved in illicit relationships because you're thinking, I can meet my needs in that way. Some of you are viewing things or you're doing things that are not honoring to God because you just think, I can't help myself. I have these needs that need to be met. And you see, Jesus understood that your needs are never going to be met that way. You can have five husbands and you can be with another man and still be lonely, still be thirsty, and still not have what you need. So Jesus helped us understand something. You can't experience the power of the gospel without acknowledging the presence of sin. That's why in church we have to talk about sin. I want you to understand something. We'll always do that in this place because we believe the scriptures. Sin separates us from God. Sin is going to keep us from God's best in our life. And if undealt with, sin will eventually lead us into a Christless eternity in a place called hell. It's never fun talking about sin, but it is necessary, because we can't experience God's power until we deal with sin's presence. In the next service, we're going to watch a little child be baptized. And when any child comes and talks about their relationship with God, the main thing that we make sure they understand is the presence of sin. Because if you don't understand sin, you can't know the power of the gospel. I had a difficult situation just a few weeks ago. I had a conversation with two lovely ladies. And they had been to an event at our church, and they shared how they loved our church, and they were looking for a church. But then they said, but Pastor, we're a couple. Would we be accepted here? And so I had the opportunity to look at them and say, absolutely, you would be accepted by me. You would be loved by me, and I would pray that you would feel that by everyone in our church. But know this. If you come to our church, we talk about sin, and I believe what you're describing as a lifestyle is sinful, and that sin has to be addressed, because that sin keeps us from God's best. And while your sin may not be different from other sins that we talk about in church, yeah, we would address this. Church, I want you to understand that if you are going to be one who helps other people understand what they need to know, the best news ever, then you have to become comfortable dealing with sin. But I think we're not comfortable because often we've not dealt with that in our lives, right? That's why people look at us and call us hypocrites. Because they know that we've got our secret sins. We're seeking to have our thirst quenched in places that will never quench them. So we have to let our great physician do surgery in our soul and cut out the cancer of sin. Maybe today that's where you are. And I've got good news for you. If you're a Christ follower, the Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christ follower, I'm going to make sure you know in the next few minutes how to receive God's forgiveness of all of your sin and begin a relationship with Him that is based on grace. So we've got all these truths. We have the ability to connect with others. We've got the ability to comfort others. We've got the ability even and responsibility to confront others. But know this, only Jesus has the power to change others. It's not your responsibility to change another human being. Isn't that freeing? Now, I know a lot of you don't talk back in the service, although that fuels a pastor on. I would just say that's an easy amen point. Amen. It's not your responsibility to change somebody else. Amen. That should be like a deep breath of fresh air. Even your children, certainly not your spouse. And not those people you don't know. You're not responsible for another person's conversion, but you are responsible for your conversations. And your conversations are what help introduce people to the life-changing power of Jesus. So Jesus, in this conversation, gets her to the point where she finally recognizes she needs a Messiah. And Jesus simply says, I'm that guy. I'm the man you've been looking for. We're not going to shack up, but I'm going to save you. He was her everything. You see, when you connect with people and you let them know they can find comfort with God, when they begin to confront their sinfulness, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in their life, drawing them to Jesus, and they experience life change. That's what it means to be a Christian. Interesting thing took place here. There's always a temptation to turn gospel conversations into religious conversations. So you might begin talking to someone and they say, well, now tell me what kind of church you go. It's not one of those Baptist churches. I mean, or they'll talk about something they saw in the news. Well, did you hear about that preacher? There's always a temptation to turn a gospel conversation into a religious conversation, but those are two different things. She tried to do that. Oh, whoa, you're the Messiah. What about how the Jews worship versus the way the Samaritan? No, we're not going to deal with that woman. Let's get back to the gospel. Let's get back to the truth. Well, while we don't have it explicitly, the assumption is here that she began to follow Jesus because she dropped the water pot that she had brought to the well and she went to town. And you know what she did in town? She told other people about Jesus. Why would she do that? That's the natural thing to do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know that for certain, and yet you've never told another person about Jesus, you're not following him the natural way. Think about what it might have been like in that town. Do you think the other people knew that she had had five husbands and the man she was shacking up with now was not her husband? This means yes. I think she had a reputation. I really do. In fact, I think probably they're like, well, good night. If you've met the Messiah, praise the Lord, because you definitely need him. I mean, that's the way church people act anyway, isn't it? Somebody finally walks into a church and you go, good Lord, the windows are going to cave in. I mean, I'm glad you're here. Terrible. Well, she says, I've met the one who's told me everything I've ever done. And what do? They run to where Jesus is. Hey, please don't miss this. If you're truly transformed by Jesus, the people in your little corner of the world will want to see Jesus in you. If the people in your little corner of the world are never talking to you about the things of God, then this is a good day to ask, why is that? What's going on? Because when Jesus changes us, we become contagious. We understand that word now, don't we? We don't want to be contagious. So for a long time, we've worn masks, and some of you wore these Darth Vader shields. And I'm just telling you, I just spoke to someone. This is the first time in a year we've been to church. I mean, we don't want to be contagious. So we've done all these things to not catch the virus and not give others the virus. Well, it seems like a lot of people live out their faith that way. In fact, I think maybe there's a lot of people who hang out in church that have been vaccinated, but not with the coronavirus vaccine. You see, what a vaccine does is it gives you just a little bit of the real thing. You know that, right? That's why some of us got real sick after those shots. But it gives you a little bit of the real thing so that you don't catch what? The real thing. And I feel like maybe there's some of us, we've come to church and we've got a long list of words behind our spiritual journey. We've been Baptist or Catholic or Methodist or Lutheran or Episcopal or Assembly of God, Presbyterian, non-denominational. Or we've been through all kind of events. We've raised our hand. We've walked an aisle. We've been dipped in water. We've been dunked. We've been baptized. We went to catechism. We've gone to First Communion. All those things, and we think we're okay. But truthfully, we've never been changed and we've never become contagious because we just got enough that's kept us from getting the real thing. Because when we get the real thing, man, we're contagious. Because when we get the real thing, we're driven to want to save others. We really are. We recognize these people are going to die without Jesus if we don't do something about it. Why don't we live that way, church? That's the natural way. Just like these people in this video, did the natural thing in response to hearing that someone was about to drown. Watch this.
Strangers on the Florida beach are being praised for banding together in a life-saving rescue. Dozens of beachgoers formed a human chain to reach 9 people trapped by a dangerous riptide in the Gulf of Mexico.
So the reality is you had this little girl who had gotten far away from mom. Mom got out there, and another lady came out to help. But that other lady, she couldn't get back. And she began to cry out, "Help!" And these people, just people at the beach, not her family, not her friends, just people who saw someone in need, they formed a human chain to bring her home. That's the kind of urgency you and I need. That's what it looks like when we become contagious. That's why I say when we live like Jesus, just us, ordinary people, just beachgoers, just people who happen to be there at that moment, we can turn everyday conversations, not something that we went to seminary to get trained to do, but everyday conversations, we can turn them into gospel opportunities because we want people to know that we have a God who can meet their every single need. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. So I want to give you a tool to help you do that. Now, every one of you in your seat today, you've got one of these little booklets. It's called Life, 3 circles, Life Conversation Guide. So that's yours as a gift to take with you. You can take that as a gift, and you can use this to apply what we're talking about. But you don't need this booklet. You could also go on your phone, the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store, and you can download an app. It's by the same name. You can download this app, and it would allow you, as you see there, Life on Mission, just to walk through this. And you could pick out your smartphone, and you could walk anybody through these 3 circles anytime. You could also just take a little napkin if you're at a restaurant, and you can begin a conversation just by drawing these 3 circles on a napkin. Let me tell you what those circles represent. That first circle, it reminds us that God has a design for all of our lives. God has a design, and His design is that we live in relationship with Him. God created us for fellowship and for worship, but we have a problem. Our sin separates us from God's design. And when we sin, we miss out on God's best. We don't experience all that He wants us to experience. And all of us sin, the Bible says. The sin are those things we do that God says don't do, and it's those things we don't do that God says do. We're all sinners. And you know what that sin does? It breaks us. We live in a state of brokenness. Sin always leads to brokenness. Why do we have broken homes, broken marriages, broken lives? It's all back to sin. That's what sin does. It did it from the beginning. It broke Adam and Eve's original relationship with God. And that's a problem. Here's the good news. Everybody you meet understands brokenness. Do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to respond. If you've gone through some kind of brokenness in your life, raise your hand. It's everybody here. Because if you live long enough, you realize what it's like to go through pain. Maybe your parents went through a divorce when you were a child, or maybe someone you love passed away prematurely, or someone was injured in a tragic car accident. And we understand the brokenness of this world. We've seen our friends and family struggle with drug addiction and alcohol addiction and all these things that keep them from God's best. But God's desire is not that you stay in brokenness. In fact, God's desire, that third circle, His design is through the gospel. It's the good news. Say good news. God wants you to have good news, but the way you experience that is just like that woman at the well. The way you experience that is by repenting and believing in who Jesus is. You believe that Jesus is the one that can comfort you. He can quench your thirst. He can meet your needs. He can save you. And when you experience that, you begin a journey. That's the Christ life. And you know what that journey does? It leads you to recover from the brokenness and pursue God's design. That's simple, guys. All of you are now equipped to use those three little circles on the back of a napkin, in that little booklet, through your smartphone, however you want to use it, to communicate that God has a plan, a design for everyone's life. Sin breaks that. That's what makes us be broken. But when we repent and believe in Jesus, the gospel, the good news, changes us. And that puts us on a path to recover from that brokenness and to live a life pursuing God. I want you today to make a commitment. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want you to commit to asking God to give you an opportunity to use this over the next week. You've got this tool. I've told you how to download the app. I've showed you how you can draw on a napkin. This is easy. All I'm asking you to do is say, God, would you make my path go through where you want me to go through to give me a divine opportunity for your glory? In a minute, I'm going to ask you who are Christ followers to express in a simple way that you'll commit to doing that. But some of you are here and you're in a state of brokenness. You're like the woman at the well. You're thirsting, but you're failing to have your thirst quenched because you don't know the one who can help you. If you only knew, Jesus said, if you only knew, here's the good news. Today you know. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus is enough for you. Won't you bow your head with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now. If you've never begun a relationship with God, or maybe today just through our time together, the presence of God has caused you to recognize you need a right relationship with Him. Maybe you've never been changed. You've never truly been contagious. You've had religion, but you've never really met Jesus. If any of those describe you and you look at your life and the brokenness is just overwhelming you, would you consider surrendering to Him right now? I believe God's brought you here as a divine appointment. I've literally prayed for you. Your seats have been prayed over. We've prayed that God would use this time for your glory, for His glory in your life. What do you have to do? Well, the Bible says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. You've just got to tell Jesus, I now know who you are. Just like the woman at the well. I see you, Jesus. I know I need you. Agree with Him about your sin. Yep. Maybe you don't have five past husbands and you're shacking up with somebody now, but you know you've got sin in your life. You're going to agree with Jesus about your sin. I confess my sin. I receive your forgiveness, Jesus. And I'm going to turn and follow you. I'm going to leave my bucket here and I'm going to follow you. Maybe you'd pray this prayer right where you are. Dear Jesus, just you and Him. Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. I'm broken. I believe you died for my sin. And I know you're alive today. So I receive your forgiveness. Here's my life. Take control. I'm ready to follow you.